Remember Mother's Day? I had one Mother's Day joke. You remember that? I had one Mother's Day joke. I have one Father's Day joke. Do you want to hear the Father's Day joke? You don't really have a choice, right? You want to hear one? Now, it might not be good, right? So it's a Father's Day joke. So if it's not good, just encourage me, all right, with your response. And nonetheless, that would be fantastic. Father, five children. Five children, father, five children. We're at a county fair. Great county fair. At the county fair, the father won a toy at a raffle. Remember, father, five kids, toy, one toy. How many kids? Five kids. It's a problem. It's a problem. So the father came up with an idea. He started asking his five kids, one toy, who should get the toy by asking a bunch of questions. Questions like, who's the most obedient? Who's the most obedient? Questions like, who never talks back to mom? Questions like, who does everything mom says? All of a sudden, this look of chagrin came across all five kids' faces. And they responded in unison, okay, dad, you get the toy. That's not bad. That's not bad. It's kind of cheesy, but it's not bad. You know, you don't have to clap. You don't have to clap. I already got a lot of love for my spot on the video already. It makes me a little uncomfortable. I've already cut out. I'm going back. We had a little problem in the first gathering, and I'm going back up here. We have a little mic issues. Part of the issue, by the way, and the number one reason why we get a new facility is simply because of mic issues. Not really. Part of the thing, if you're here and we have mic issues consistently, it's because there's so much activity on the island that things get intercepted, believe it or not. So it's part of the reason why. And our tech guys, wonderful, wonderful individuals, and they're dealing with a tough situation. So I'm going to move back here so we don't have any more feedback or cutouts and things like that. But today, going back to what we're talking about, is Father's Day. It's a day where we honor our fathers. And it is a good thing to honor our dads and our moms, as we did back in May. And this is a day that is set aside specifically to do that. But we are to honor our dads, not only because it's a tradition or a holiday set aside to do so, but because the scriptures instruct us to do so. For example, one of the more well-known texts that speaks to this topic, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we read there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you." And I want you to notice that it doesn't say only honor good moms and dads. It doesn't say honor only the right moms and dads. It doesn't only say that we are to honor them if we like them. It says honor your father and mother. And so we do so more than just because it's a day set aside to do so, but because God himself, through the scriptures, has instructed us to do so. So it's a good thing. I do want to speak specifically to dads today, obviously, but if you're not a dad yet, maybe you hope to be one day, I want you to listen up. There's going to be much in here for you as well. If you're a woman, perhaps you're married to someone right now, you hope to be parents one day but aren't, this is going to be relevant and pertinent to you as well. And if you're single and you're a female, this is relevant to you as well. There'll be things that speak into your life in the midst of this that I think will be helpful to you, if not right at this moment, certainly down the line, as one day perhaps God will grace you with a husband who will become a parent along with you. So I think we all need to hear this. In addition, I want to speak on the topic of fathers because it gives me a great opportunity and reason to tell you about the ultimate father. And we'll land there, finish there, put a bow on this at the end by taking all of us to the ultimate of fathers, our heavenly father. But it's also a relevant, important topic because this is body stuff. This is body life stuff that is relevant to all of us. And what is good for the body, even if it's just a part of the body, is good for all of us. Because if one of us suffers, we all suffer, and we need one another. An ear can't say to the nose, I have no need of you, Paul talks about in regards to body lives. And by the way, we're a baby factory here. We could speak to fatherhood. We're a baby factory. We are. We're going to open up a baby gap, put it right next to the Connect Center. That's how many babies we have here. In addition, it's also relevant regardless of your place now, like I said. And finally, it continues, and why it's a relevant topic, it continues to be a critical juncture in the church as it pertains to men. We live in a critical place as it pertains to men in the church today as we butt up against the culture. Men not coming to church, men leaving the church, men not serving in the church. Some people ask me at times why I believe this is the case. Why are men leaving the church, especially the westernized version of the church? Why are men leaving? Why are men not coming? Why are men not serving? Let me suggest a few reasons why. These are broad brush reasons, statements. Take them for what it's worth. But I think there are some very common reasons, especially again in the westernized version of the church, why men are leaving, not coming, and not stepping up. First, there's a lack of modeling that has not or has taken place. There's been no modeling that has taken place, or very few, very little modeling, especially modeling coupled with our culture's view of what it means to be a man, especially in this city, what it means to be a man in general, and what it means to be a dad specifically. So I think there's that aspect. When you lack modeling, so if your dad, for example, didn't come, didn't serve, didn't step up, if that's been a model for you, that plays a part. In addition, guys' tendencies is to retreat and keep silent on spiritual matters, while a woman's tendency is to rule over. We've inherited this. We're both cursed. Men and women are cursed, going back to Genesis 3. And I would dare suggest that what's going on in the church today mirrors what began in Genesis chapter 3. Men are silent, they retreat, they don't step up. Women rule over, part of our curse, boom. I think that's why in the church today, about 65% of those who attend are female, with obviously the other 35 being male. It's part of our inheritance from our first mom and dads. A third reason, quite frankly, churches tend to be feminine, have a feminine vibe, feel. I know that's a broad brush statement, just very, I think, very consistent. However, many books, a lot of stats that back this up, which when you couple that with wanting to attract perhaps men who may not be into that touchy-feely sort of more feminine vibe, they don't come. So what do they do instead? What men are doing right now? Right now, as we speak at 10:30 or whatever on this Sunday, they're coaching, they're playing, or they're working, or they're mowing the lawn. Part of the reason why there's not a place, perhaps for some, where the touchy-feely, share, stand, sing type of vibe is something they're comfortable with. There's also many churches don't have room for big dreams and passions. So the big dreams and passions go somewhere else. Part of the reason why. That's not exclusive to men. That's also a part of why women with big dreams and visions have a tendency to move on to other places and situations. Therefore, any opportunity to speak specifically to men in general, I think, is an opportunity that needs to be seized, at least at times, and so we're going to seize it today. So we're in Judges chapter 2. We're looking at verses 6 to 12. This is going to be a launching off text for us. We're going to look at some other texts, but I want to take us here today for a reason. I'll read the text in a second, but let me give you sort of some background that leads to Judges chapter 2. The promised land has now been entered. The nation of Israel, if you remember, was back in slavery in the land of Egypt. Moses was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. They've gone through the 40-year wilderness journey. Moses has since died. Leadership passed on to Joshua. They enter the promised land, but here's the situation, at least to the lead-up of Judges 2, and that is, even though God gave them specific directives, they didn't follow through entirely, and instead of taking over the entire land, conquering all of it, they more so simply settled into some of it.
And what takes place leading up to Judges 2 is that God comes to the people and he calls them out, saying you need to get some things figured out. And to their credit, they repent and they make good and they turn and it's credited to them, which leads to Judges 2. Watch and read with me, and I'll show you why this is launch off point today with our topic at hand, starting at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that all the great work that the Lord had done in Israel and for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Let me repeat that one more time. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel, which should beg a question, why? Nobody had told them the story. Why didn't their dads and moms and the leadership share the story? What's going on? We'll figure that out in a second. But first, just read verses 11 and 12 with me and just look at the results of this. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, false gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So what takes place? Well, once the generation passes, the next generation turns their back on God. Why? They didn't know about God. They hadn't heard the story of what God had done with his people, his faithfulness, his goodness, his rescue, his mission. They didn't know that. So what happens? They turn to the false gods of the Gentile nations around them. And in one generation, that's all it took. The people were doing evil in the sight of God. Today in 2013, it doesn't even take a generation. There are kids today, the generation that is certainly under me, but my generation, every generation for that matter, that is turning its back on the gods that our fathers, the God of our fathers, going their own way. We live in a city that absolutely demonstrates that, where God and his ways have been forgotten, that God has no longer been followed, been turned away from. It's a battle that we fight in our homes today all the time. So how should we fight it? If that takes place today and it doesn't take a generation to see it come to fruition, what do we do? What do we need to do specifically as dads, but all of us together as the body of Christ? What do we need to do to make sure? How do we fight this? How do we battle against this? What are those practical things that we can put into place to fight for our kids? Well, here's the first way to fight for our kids, the generation coming after us. The first way is with our words. We fight for our kids, the generation, whatever age you are, we fight for our kids with our words. Deuteronomy 6, and you can read this on the screen behind me, says, "And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." With our words, we need to talk. We need to share. It is interesting that some of the more prominent neo-atheists today, the Hitchens and the Dawkins, have in their writings, some of you have perhaps read some of their material, very popular, prominent neo-atheists, sort of this new breed with many coming and following after them. Some of their writings suggest strongly, in fact, I wouldn't even use the word suggest, they state strongly that it is a form of child abuse for parents to teach faith, specifically Christian faith, to their kids. That kids should find their own way. that everything else parents do, and they encourage their kids and train their kids, but it seems that spiritual matter, faith matters, those types of things should be left to their own devices, and that, in fact, if parents do share and speak into their kids' lives, it's, again, it's a form of child abuse. It should be against the law, some even suggest. But in God's story, in God's divine rule, he states, no, the job of the parent is to do such because of the great propensity and proclivity for kids to turn away, to not naturally lean that way, but to lean this way. And so kids need to be trained, need to be taught. Parents need to open their mouths, and specifically dads, we need to. We need to talk to our kids. We need to be involved in their lives. Tell them about God. Read them the Bible. Tell them what God has done for us so that they learn to share with others. And that's really important. It's important to tell your kids how to shoot a jumper, how to go in the corner, come out with a puck. All of those things are really important. Really important to talk about what you do for work. Really important to talk about vacation spots and why you like a certain car over another. But do you talk to your kids about your faith in Jesus as well? Do you model for your kids that when they go to a dinner party, it shouldn't be just about the discussion regarding the Canucks or, again, work or a new movie? Do you talk about Jesus? Do you model that so that they learn that this is normal and commonplace for me to talk about my faith? Do you model that for them? Do you share that with your kids, those things going on in your life? Are you sharing with your kids what God has done for you? Do you share your struggles? That's really important. Do you share your weaknesses and your fears and your struggles? Because if you don't, you're going to be raising up kids who think it's wrong for me to share of my weaknesses and my struggles and my difficulties. Do you share that side of your life with your kids? Do you open up your mouth and share? This is where dad is frightened. This is where dad is discouraged. Not just your victories. Do you share those things as well? Do you share your thought process? Do you ask your kids to pray for you? Not just how can I pray for you, son or daughter, but son or daughter, here's some ways that I want you, need you to pray for me. We need to communicate with our kids. A study was done a number of years ago, now probably about 10, 11 years ago, to determine the amount of interaction between specifically fathers and their small children. How the study was done, first of all, was to ask the fathers, how many minutes per day do you think you have intimate conversation with your son and or your daughter? The average time that the dads came up with was 15 to 20 minutes of personal interaction, voice to voice, eye to eye, spending time with their kids in this way. The next part of the discussion pertained to putting microphones and attaching them to the fathers so that each of those interactions could be recorded. The results of this study were shocking. The average amount of time spent by these middle-class fathers with their small children was 37 seconds a day. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters a day lasting 10 to 15 seconds each. If we were to look back at Deuteronomy 6, those two verses we looked at in that chapter, that can't be accomplished in 37 seconds a day. It doesn't come close to meeting the job. We need to communicate with our children, tell them about God, tell them about our faith, tell them about our walk, teach them the Bible. I like the instruction that is given to us in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8, where we read, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." I just want you to notice whose teaching and whose instruction this is the call to give. It's to the mom and the dad, the fathers and the mothers. In other words, mom and dad, we can't leave the instruction to the Christian schools that perhaps our kids are in. We can't let West Side be the only thing that instructs your kids, our kids, or a summer camp. A 1 week a year summer camp where we hope, pray that week will instruct our kids, leaving that week to be the only instruction or just a major part of the instruction that takes place. The instruction is to dads and moms. We're not meant to stand alone. in the raising and the instruction of our kids. We do have places like camps and Christian schools and kids ministry and the like that are to partner. We are a body that is partnering together in the raising of our kids, and good ministries and institutions can do that. But the first and the foremost training needs to come from us. When the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it, that's an instruction not to the church first and foremost, but to parents. Dads, how are you doing with your words? Let me also say this. There are times when we teach much by not saying anything at all, or by saying it a lot more gently. Here's a question that kicks me in the teeth quite often, but specifically over the last week or so. How often do I respond to the unrighteousness of my kids with simply a bunch of my own? Like, quit yelling, which is an ironic way to tell a kid to quit yelling. It's rather ironic. Dad, talk nicer to your brother, that little demon midget. Right. You know what I mean? Like, that's not a... How often do we respond to the unrighteousness of our kids with a bunch of unrighteousness of our own? What we say, what we don't say, how we say it teaches much. How about the frustration that comes from having to remind your kids constantly about the same things? Don't you hate that? If I've told you this 1,000 times, right, I shouldn't have to tell you again because I've told you it 1,000 times. But how many times has my Heavenly Father gently reminded me of something I've heard 1,001 times before? And aren't you glad that God never gets sick of hearing our why questions either? Aren't you glad that God never shushes us away? See, the truth is, we often berate our kids for behavior that we constantly display before our Father in heaven. One of the greatest gifts and the toughest realities that I've learned as a dad is that my kids have spotlighted my selfishness and lack of patience. That I love my time, I love my space, I love my stuff, I love my schedule, I love my comfort, and so on. And they spotlight that, highlight that all the time. And that's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. Because it confronts those things in my life that need to be confronted. And God in His grace has used my kids to do it. So we need to fight with our kids with our words. But in addition and related to that, we need to fight for our kids with our time. I've spoken to this at least a little bit, but I want to highlight it for us. We need to spend time with our kids to teach our kids well. Say what you want about Robert Schuller. He's the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral down in California, L.A. specifically. But he once said that he chose to fail so that he could succeed. In other words, he said, I chose to fail at golf because I wanted to succeed as a father. Though he loved golf immensely, he knew that he could never devote adequate time to his job and his hobby and his family, so he gave up his hobby. Now, maybe golf is going a little bit too far. It could be taken it. I mean, let's not take this too seriously. But dads, how are you doing with your time? We looked at Deuteronomy 6 a moment ago, and we stopped. I want to pick it up again and read further. We'll begin at verse 7 and go from there. We read, you shall... Did I just cut out? Thank you. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. See, what I love about this text is the informality that most of our teaching and instruction should take. I believe in formal times of teaching. We have formal times here. You may have formal times in your own family, but there's also the informal times as well. We need to talk to our kids when we're sitting at home, when we're driving from one place to the next, when we're lying around kicking back, making pancakes on a Saturday morning. We need to take them into the entirety of our lives and share again, not just about this, what's going on here, and how does our faith impact our lives especially as dads, but this pertains to moms, obviously, and this pertains to all of us as we partner in the raising of kids in our lives, whether it's here or family involvement. Dads, I know that you love your kids, but does your time spent with them show it? And I understand that you have a lot of work to do. I get it. And that you're busy and there's great pressure on you. You have seasons, perhaps, in your life and your working arrangement, the type of job you have that is extremely busy and so on. But what I'm asking is whether you have specific time set aside where it's just you and your child. How are you when you're home from work, when you get home from work? What does your day off look like? And as I said in the first gathering, I say this as well, I kind of, when I share this particular point specifically, I kind of feel like a personal trainer who's 60 pounds overweight. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Where you know, my practice may not be as good as my training, right? Where I'm telling people to lift weights while I'm sitting on a bench having a protein shake, right? You know what I'm saying? I kind of feel like that right now. Because I've come through a season, I feel like I'm still in the midst of the season where it's been really difficult in terms of just finding that time, where there's been a lot, too many weeks where there hasn't been days off, where there's a lot of time pressure, a lot of internal pressure that keeps me secluded, because that's kind of how I deal with things, and that's not a good thing. And I know that you feel the same way. If not now, you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. So I feel a little bit inconsistent in my life right now, but I can't cause that to hinder this teaching. It's good teaching for me as well. So I get those seasons. Believe me, I get those seasons. But we need whatever amount of time that we have, even in those seasons, need to be used purposely in the raising of our kids, spending time with them. And don't dupe yourself in the lie that suggests that quality time is much more important than quantity time. There's a story of an old man asking his daughter if she would want quality time with her dad or quantity time with her dad. She replied, "Quality time, Dad, and lots of it." I love that. Time is a gift that you can never get back. You can give money, always make more. You can give gifts because you always get new things anyways. But once time passes, it never comes back. Time reveals the priorities in your life. And if you want to fight for your children, you've got to. We've got to invest time. I remember driving back from California. This is going back a number of years ago. Family trip, Disneyland, Legoland. SeaWorld. A lot of movies, a lot of toys, a lot of good times, swimming. And we're driving back. We're in the van. We're in Northern California. My boy, my oldest son, about 6 years old at the time, Matthew, I asked him what his favorite part of the holiday was. Disneyland, swimming, toys, movies. He looked at me and said, "I like being with our family." That's good. Here's another way we fight for our kids. Yes, I'm crying. It's Sunday. You know that. Right? You know that. You got a crying pastor. But like I said, I could drop any of you. No problem. Two hits, man. Me hitting you, you hitting the ground. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had a pastor say he would punch you? Right? Welcome to Westside. Welcome. Here's our third way that we need to fight for our kids, the generation, so we don't lose them. We need to fight with our lives. We need to fight with our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I'm talking about time and I'm talking about words. What do I mean by, what's the difference? Time, life. Let me talk specifically. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to take you to Genesis 18. You can read this on the screen, verses 18 and 19. It's a revealing passage. Speaking of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, God says this in this text. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children." Okay, there's the teaching. Command his children, instruct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. What's my point here? My point is we just don't need to just spend time with our kids and teach our kids about the ways of Jesus and following Jesus. We need to do it. We need to do justice. We need to do righteousness. We need to tell our kids, here's the deal. Mom, Dad, we're confronted with a deal at work that we don't feel comfortable with. We're not going to do it because God is our master. We are a slave to Jesus. But what this means for us is we're not going to get enough money this year like last year to go away on a holiday. So we're going to camp in the backyard because we want to follow Jesus. And this is how our faith affects us. Your kids will see righteousness. That's far more important than a holiday. That will teach them in ways words never could. Do we need to teach? Yes, but we need to show. And we need to talk about how our faith impacts our life in real, tangible ways. That following Jesus costs, but the cost far, far, and far lesser ways, it's better words than that, lesser ways pales in experience of what we achieve in our relationship with Him and the joy and the abundance we have with Him. We need to show them justice. We need to show them righteousness with our lives. We need to talk about it with them and show them. 2 Kings 14:3 speaks of a king of Israel named Amaziah. We read this in verse 3 of 2 Kings 14. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did in all things as Joash, his father, had done. Isn't that interesting? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do? He did what he saw in his dad. I love that. So we fight for our kids with our lives, sharing our faith, modeling our faith, bringing them in, inviting them into the decision processes of our lives, teaching them that way. Dads, what kind of example are you setting for your kids? Your words may say some things about you, but your life declares who you really are. Who we really are. As we wrap up, I also want to take a few minutes to speak to kids today. See, one of the things that I spoke of in the beginning of this message is that life isn't always what we want. It doesn't always offer us what is perhaps best or what we think is best. It's not always pleasing to God. And perhaps some of your experiences, especially as kids, with fathers specifically, wasn't a positive one. Or perhaps right now your dad is no longer with you, perhaps because he's passed on, or perhaps because you live in different parts of the world. So I want to speak into your life a little bit too. How do you go through life now without a good father, one that did the things like we just talked about, spoke to you, shared with you, lived a life that was worth emulating, or perhaps you're no longer living with that good father? How can you go through life without that? Well, let me suggest two ways as we close. Here's the first. The first way is really understanding fully that you do have a heavenly father who loves you desperately and can be yours ultimately and forever. A father that we have access to. A father that is a good father. I want to take you to John 14. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John 14. In John 14, we have a description of what this father is like and how we have an access to him. That if we don't have a father, we have never had a good father. Is there one for us? And what we read from the pen of John and from the mouth of Jesus is two conversations. One with a disciple named Thomas and another named Philip. Look at verses 5 and on with me. John 14, beginning at verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So how do we have access to the Father? It's through Jesus, his Son. That we have access to a Father, a heavenly Father, through Jesus. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So that's how we have access to the Father. But perhaps for some of you, your situation growing up was with a father. You go, man, if fathers are like that, I don't want to have access to any father, regardless, heavenly or not. Because if that's what fathers are like, I want nothing to do with it. But what is the heavenly Father like? Well, that leads to the second conversation with a disciple named Philip. Philip said to him, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What's God the Father like? Jesus. What's Jesus like? As John 1 tells us, Jesus came to reveal what God is like, because he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. And how much does Jesus love and care for us? Look at the cross. That in Jesus, we have revealed to us a Father who loves us desperately and doesn't toss advice from afar, but fleshed himself up and came to us. Loving us, standing in the gap for us, walking with us, calling, saving, dying for us. That is what God the Father is like. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. How do we have access, going back to that first conversation? Through Jesus. What is God the Father that we have access to through Jesus like? He's like Jesus. It's like Jesus. So if you have no father, or you have had a father who is less than, through Christ, come to a heavenly Father who loves you that way, who's made that way available to us. But here's the thing. We're also here and now. And one of the great things, in addition, is this grace upon grace from God our Father who loves us, who's given us one another. The body of Christ, the church, this local representation of the global church of God. We have this here. So if you're an individual right now who has lost their father, or doesn't have a father nearby, or perhaps has a father that was less than, then can I encourage you in a very practical way to adopt a good and godly dad that's a part of this body? Like, adopt him. Like, if you have a dad in your community group, go up to that dad and go, you know, every once in a while, can we just maybe grab some time? Because I miss my dad. Or I didn't have a dad that showed me how to do quiet time with my kids. Can I spend some time with you and you show me? Because my dad didn't model that and I need somebody to help me with that. I need some advice. I mean, we're a ministry of about 1,000 people. The average age is 27. Who think they can raise kids by reading a book. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Books are good to read, but you need somebody maybe who's walked around the block a few times, raised some kids that were less than perfect. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? I need some help. What were some of those questions that you were asking when you were thinking marriage? How did you go about career decisions? I need some help. Because I don't have a dad anymore. My dad really doesn't care about that kind of thing in my life. Adopt a dad. And dad, if you get asked, don't say no. Okay? That's my challenge. If somebody comes up and says, hey, can you be my adopted dad for a little bit? Don't say no. Okay? Just don't. That would be a bummer. That would be a bummer. We'll post your picture. And the Vancouver Courier. We'll get it. I shouldn't say stuff like that. We love the Courier. We love them. But we got the body. We got the body. Women younger learn from the older women. Sons learn from the fathers. Perhaps not even your own. Learn from the fathers around you and take advantage. So how do we fight for our kids, West Side? We fight with our words, with our time, with our lives, and ultimately we fight with our Jesus. We tell our kids about Jesus. The access to the ultimate of fathers, the one who's made the Father known.